Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here with you, and on behalf of your sister church in Hollidaysburg, Westminster OPC, I just want to send our love, they just want you to know that they care deeply about you and they're so thankful for you. So just want to represent them and tell you good morning. And if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we will read our portion of text, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this morning and for your word, Lord. And we ask that you would just prepare our hearts now to receive whatever it is that you have for us. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about change with you this morning. I know that's a topic is not something that we necessarily always enjoy. Seasons of transition can be very difficult. And when we find ourselves in those situations, it feels like we are in limbo, unable to control the things that we would like to control. And we're usually waiting for something to take place, not necessarily knowing how or when it's going to happen. And Tom Petty had a song that, you know, he doesn't always get it right, but one area that he got it right, he said, "The waiting is the hardest part." And sometimes waiting is very difficult when we're in these seasons of change, to be patient. And it's been said, you know, I heard this many years ago, that we're always entering into a new season that we hadn't entered into before. As a child, maybe you go to elementary school for the first time, or middle school where you get your locker and you have to remember your combination, or high school or college. Many of us remember our first job and how stressful maybe that was, how challenging. Getting married, having children. As your parents get older, you may find that your role changes and you begin to be the caregiver for those who had cared for you so many years. And as you still get older, perhaps many of your friends and family members have passed away to be with the Lord, and you see that death is near. You begin to realize your own mortality, and you become dependent upon others. A wise man once said, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And God brings us into every season by his providence. In other words, the season that we find ourselves in, even right now, is all part of his plan. And here in our text, we come upon one of the great crossroads in biblical history, that after spending 3 years with his disciples, Jesus has been now crucified, resurrected from the dead, and after 40 days, he has been showing himself to the disciples. And so now it's time for him to leave them. It's time for him to return to heaven. Now, earlier in the gospel accounts, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that just the thought of Jesus leaving them would bring about great anxiety amongst the disciples. And put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for over 3 years, day in and day out? And then he tells you he's leaving. Naturally, I think we would have a lot of questions. His disciples, of course, had a question of their own. If you read in verse 6, you see that they had a question concerning the kingdom of God and the nation of Israel. And yet the Lord redirects them and he reminds them of what their mission was. And so a time of transition always includes many questions, if you're like me. And maybe this morning you have a lot of questions as a congregation. When is the Lord going to fill the pulpit? When will a pastor come? What will he be like? I know from personal experience how trying this time can be for a congregation. By God's grace, I've pastored two churches. The first church we walked into on a Sunday, we found out that they didn't have a pastor. In fact, they had been without a pastor for 2 years. And there were no elders even within the church. They had a deacon. And so with 2 years not having a pastor, you can imagine what would happen. The congregation dwindled to just a few folks, most of them very much up in their years. And so I believe that the Lord sent me there to help that church really kind of pass on with dignity. Some of those members had given their entire lives to that congregation. And so we did a lot of funerals. One honorable man was in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. And it just reminded me that the Lord sees his people. He loves his people. The other church I pastored up until about this time last year, early in the pastorate, I became reformed in my convictions. And so, unfortunately, the church wasn't reformed. Even though God was reforming families, after about 4 years, the Lord made it clear that it was time for me to step down from that church, as I didn't want there to be any kind of split. But I saw the stress upon the body in both situations, as one coming in and one going out. It's a very trying time for the body of Christ. And it's really hard because, especially if you've had a pastor for a while, you begin to trust and pour out your heart to that individual. And I love here what Edmund Calamy says. He says, "I beseech you, remember, the righteous must be gathered. Let us therefore do with them as we do with books that are borrowed. If a man borrows a book, he knows he must keep it, but for a day or two, and therefore he will be sure to read over it. Whereas if the book be a man's own, he lays it aside because he knows he can read it any time. Remember, your ministers are but lent to you. They are not your own, and you know not, but God take your Elijahs from you this night. Therefore, make what use you can of them while you have them." Just real good words of wisdom. And so Jesus has been preparing his disciples, back to our text, for over 3 years. And now the time of transition is upon us. And as the Son of Man would ascend to the Father at his right hand, we now will take a look at how the early church deals with seasons of transition as they wait upon the Holy Spirit. I just want to quote John Calvin here for a minute because I think this is going to give us a little bit of framework as we enter into our text. Calvin states, as these people are waiting on the Lord, quote, they have taught us by their example. And I think this is just a perfect example as we see a season of transition. So go to verse 12 with me. Our main text this morning is actually verses 12 through 14. I just wanted us to see the whole context of what was taking place. We see here in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, anyone take notice, why are these disciples returning to Jerusalem? What's the significance of verse 12? Why does the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to record this for us in the scripture? Well, the answer is pretty simple. It's because Jesus has commanded them to do so, hasn't he? He told them to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit would come from the Father and the Son. And so they were merely following the commands of Jesus Christ. They were giving themselves over to God's word. Which brings me to our first main point. We're going to have three main points of application this morning as it pertains to a church in seasons of transition. The first point is this. In seasons of transition, we must be given over to the word of God. We must be given over to the word of God. Therefore, we should be saturating ourselves with the scriptures, as I'm sure we often do, reading the scriptures, memorizing, bringing those scriptures back to remembrance and meditating on the truths of God. And specifically from our verse 12, we then must be obeying the scriptures. You know, sometimes I think we can get confused where we think that just by knowing the scriptures, we're A-okay. But no, we need to obey the scriptures as well, as the disciples show us in our text this morning. You see, in times of uncertainty, we are to focus not on what we do know, but on what we know to be true, what God has revealed to us through his word. And so let's just think of a few truths that we know regarding the church's situation. Go back to verse 1, if you will. I just want to point something out to you that I find really encouraging. In verse 1, Luke begins his book by stating, in the first book, and that's referring to the gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, when it says here, all that Jesus began to do and teach, what does that imply? Doesn't it imply that Jesus is going to continue to do and to teach? Well, how does he do that? Well, he does that, we know, through his body, through the church. In fact, concerning the church, the Lord has given us a promise. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. In other words, it's not your church, it's not my church, it's not a pastor's church or the deacon's church, it's Christ's church. And based upon this promise, he says, I will build my church. It's his promise to us as believers. And I don't know about you, this should be freeing to you to know that it is God's business in building his church. It relieves us of a burden that we shouldn't be carrying. In other words, the Lord is not caught off guard when we face difficult situations, when we face times of transition. He's not up in heaven wondering, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? No, the Lord has everything under control. He has promised in his word to fulfill his word for us. And so as we go back to our text in verse 12, I just want us to focus on this point number one. We must give ourselves to the word of God. And here we see the disciples obeying Christ's command to remain in Jerusalem. Now, I just want to point out two more quick things before we move forward. First, it will be in their obedience that these followers of Christ put themselves in position to receive the promise of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what if one of those guys decided, I'm just going to head out. I'm just going to go do my own thing. You realize they would have missed out on the day of Pentecost had they not been obedient to Christ's command to remain in Jerusalem? One last thing I want to point out to you is this. The last two points we're going to cover go downhill from here. In other words, they flow from the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God first before us so that we understand the next two points. Go to verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these were with one accord. You see, not only did they remain in Jerusalem, but they also stuck together, right? They stuck together. Now, there was one man who had left them, and that was Judas. And I think we can say with full assurance that that was a blessed subtraction. But these men had remained together. And just think about this. As you think about the gospel narrative, how Jesus has really transformed these men's lives up to this point already. I mean, just think about how different their response had been not even 2 months earlier, where Jesus the shepherd was arrested. And what happened to the sheep? They were scattered. Not even 2 months prior to this. You see, these are the same guys who not only scattered, but they also tended to fight amongst themselves a little bit. Do you ever notice that amongst the disciples? They're arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom, who would be sitting at the right hand and left of Christ. And yet here we see that they are not just staying together, but they're of one accord. They have one mind in the matter. And how the Lord has been patient with them those 3 years, bringing them up to this point. Anyone thankful that the Lord is patient? That his patience is not like yours and mine? You know, I lose my patience after, you know, maybe a couple minutes at times, maybe a couple hours, a couple days, but the Lord's patience toward us is amazing. And that brings us to our second main point. In times of transition for the church, we must remain together and have one mind. Remain together and have one mind. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, the author of Hebrews tells us. We understand, I think there's a principle that we can see from what happens to Christ and his disciples, and that is, when the shepherd or when the under-shepherd departs, there is a temptation for the sheep to scatter. Nothing tempts the church to scatter more than when there is no under-shepherd or teaching elder. And, you know, there's a lot of rationale why people can make that justification in their mind. Well, you know, we're just getting a bunch of different messages from a bunch of different people. I don't have to worry about going today. You know, the pastor's not there. He's not going to notice. But the great shepherd's here, isn't he? The shepherd of our soul. But the church must not only stay together. We must not just gather together. But here's the hard part. We must have one mind. Anyone realize that's the tricky part when you're dealing with multiple people? This term, one accord, it's neither positive nor negative necessarily. There's different contexts that Luke uses in the book of Acts. Sometimes it means one accord against something. Sometimes it means being of one accord for something. I'll give you two examples. Remember when Stephen is stoned and you have all the religious leaders who are opposed to the gospel coming at him. It says the Jews rushed at him with one mind. So same word, they're against Stephen and his message. But Luke also uses it in a positive sense. For example, in Acts 15, when the council meets, they come to a conclusion and they send the delegates back to the church of Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And it says they came to one accord in the matter. So there you have them gathering together with one accord because they have something that they're working towards. Now, I've learned that this thing that the scripture tells us, they were of one accord, this is something that we cannot accomplish in the flesh. It's It's not something that we can do in our own strength. Maybe you've heard the quote, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And sometimes this is challenging, to have this one heart, this one mind. And again, this is where, remember I said everything goes downhill from point number one. This is where the Word of God has to take center stage for us, because it's only through the Word of God, as the Spirit brings about this unity and the bond of peace, that we can attain such a condition. Because, look, there's more temptation during this season than just scattering. Another temptation for those who do not choose to depart is that everyone wants their opinion heard. Everyone has something to say. When in reality, according to the Scripture, there's only one real opinion that matters when it comes to the church. Whose opinion should we ultimately always be seeking? Whose mind should we always be seeking? We should be seeking the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and what He's given us to direct us. It's easy to say that the church belongs to Christ and that it's all about Him and His glory, but sometimes in seasons of transition, it tests whether we truly believe what we say to be true about the matter. Now, what is amazing is that God uses the season of transition to bring about maturity in His body. You know, He's sovereign. And He knows that He is still working in the midst of the body, even in seasons such as this. I would just challenge us. You know, one of the things that we often have to do is to ask the Lord to search our hearts. As we're thinking about a congregation of being of one accord, asking the Lord, Lord, is there any selfish ambition in my own heart? Is there any conceit? Am I looking out for my own interests? What about the words that I speak to my brothers and sisters? Are they words of encouragement and building up in the faith? Or are they words that destroy? Or things like gossip. Anyone ever see how gossip can just destroy? How the tongue can be like that little fire that just blows things up. And second, we must also watch out for the enemy. We understand that we have a spiritual battle going on, and we have an enemy who loves to divide, an enemy who loves to cause division in the body of the Lord. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. It's from Romans 16, 17 through 19. You know, one of the things that I love as I think about the Word of God, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture is when you have those two men on the road to Emmaus and the Lord just appears to them and they're walking along talking. They have no clue who He is. And He begins to unpack the Scriptures for those two men. And He begins to show them how the Scriptures pertain to Himself. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us as He was teaching us the Scriptures? And I want you to realize Jesus Christ had given them new lens to look and read at the Scriptures, and that lens was Christ, that they would read the Scriptures through Him. The point is this, that we would see that the Word of God is all about Jesus, that it constantly points us to Him, it glorifies Him. And if He, as revealed in the Word, remains at the center of everything that you do, then it's my conviction that the Spirit of God will bring about this oneness of mind. See, this is fruit of the Spirit's work. It's not something that we can do in our own strength. I just want you to listen to the words of probably one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. Just let these words wash over you as you think about where we're at in our study this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Point number one, be given to the word of God. Point number two, have one mind. Let's go to verse 14, our last verse together. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Now, this isn't rocket science, but our third point of application is this morning: be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. As the disciples await the promise of God, they give themselves over to prayer to the Lord. I want to point out something. This is not just a one-time prayer. This isn't just a one and done. Oh, we prayed about it. We're good. No, that word devoting is in the imperfect tense. That means that they constantly were giving themselves over to praying about the situation. They prayed, and then they prayed some more, and then they prayed some more, so that prayer would become the very backbone of the early church. We see in the book of Acts that prayer is the first way that the disciples respond when things happen. When they are forbidden from preaching in the name of Jesus, what do? Did they go out and protest? No, they pray. When Peter is arrested and they think he's as good as a goner unless the Lord intervenes, what do? They pray. Edmund Calamy says it this way: in prosperity, we pray heavily and drowsily, but adversity adds wings to our prayers. Isn't that true sometimes? When everything's just going smoothly, we can coast in our walk with the Lord. But then there's a shaking that takes place, and it wakes us up to the reality of how desperately we need the Lord. That if the Lord doesn't act, we don't have a chance apart from his grace. One commentator notes that in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned 31 times and in 20 of the 28 books. That's a lot. You could say that our Lord taught his disciples well. Most obviously, they observed Jesus praying on a regular basis. In fact, what's the one thing they asked Jesus to teach them? Lord, teach us to pray. And I want to make note of this. Even Judas took note, because he knew exactly where to find Jesus on the night that he betrayed him. He knew that he would be praying. Do you think the Lord is trying to teach us something? Calvin notes how God could have given them the Spirit right away had he so wanted to. But he states God does oftentimes delay, and as it were, suffer us to languish, that he may accustom us to persevere. That we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't take our eyes off the Lord. You see, he's producing wonderful fruit in the church as they wait upon him. And again, this happens as their prayers are based on the Lord and his word. William Secker states, prayer is the midwife of the promises. I love that. Prayer is the midwife of the promises that the Lord has given his church. And so in times of transition, instead of fearing and fretting and maybe trying to manipulate things to work out the way that we want them to, may we be reminded that Christ is indeed in control. And in his own time and in his own way, he always brings about his precious promises. And therefore, may we not neglect the word of God. May we never neglect fellowship with one another and prayer and fall short of the promises of God. In this season of the early church, tucked away at the very end of verse 14, I don't know if anyone noticed this. I just want to share this with you as a word of encouragement. Anyone notice who's listed last there at the end of the group that's meeting together? It's Jesus' brothers. Now, what about those brothers? Where were those brothers during his earthly ministry? They were not part of the main group. In fact, we see his brothers, they are offended by the Lord, and they think that he's out of his mind. They think he's lost his mind based on his ministry. And it wouldn't be until after his death and resurrection that his own brothers would believe in him. And so it's just encouraging to think that, you know what? While it seems like everything is on hold for this early church, this season of transition, it seems like nothing's happening. Things are happening. God is at work. And people who were formerly on the outside are now on the inside. Why do you think that is? I think one reason is simple, so that no man may receive the honor and glory. That it's Christ's church, and he alone will be glorified. Listen, you are in good hands. The very hands that were pierced on the cross willingly holds his people. And so, brothers and sisters, in this season, be given to the word of God. Have one mind as you meet together and be devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do all things well, Lord. And that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Lord, you're able to use 11 disciples to totally rock the Roman world. We realize that you're not limited by numbers. You're not limited by what we perceive to be insurmountable odds, Lord. Your word tells us even when we're weak, you are strong, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you so much for your precious promises. I pray that these truths would gird us, Lord, that they would encourage us to be pressing in and seeking after you, seeking after the mind of Christ as revealed through your word. And Lord, I pray that there would just be the unity and the bond of your spirit, Lord, in this place. I pray that hearts would be on fire for you, Lord, that you would rekindle the flame, that you would fan the flame, Lord, and that Christ would be exalted in ways, Lord, that this town has never seen before, Lord. We pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, it's not by our own might. It's not by our own power, but it's by your Spirit that you are building your kingdom. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time in your word. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.